Let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to look at this subject, a person of integrity. A person of integrity. Let's read John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 43 to 51. It says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Verse 45. Peter findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Peter saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than this. Last verse together. And he saith unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this thy word. We thank thee for this man, Nathanael, a man in whom there was no guile, a man of integrity, a man whose motives were pure. We pray that we would have the same heart, the same desire, the same life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many years ago in the United States, a relatively young man was running a shop. And after his last customer had gone home, he counted up the takings for the day. And he discovered that he had charged slightly too much, small amount, just a few dollars, on one of the items to his last customer. So he closed the shop and he walked to this customer's house. The customer's house was many miles away. In fact, about 5 or 6 miles. He walked all the way there and he knocked the door. And by this stage, it was getting dark. And he said, I'm here to return to you the money that you overspent in my shop today. And the lady said, well, how much? And he explained to her how little it was. And she said, well, why did you come all the way? And he let her know because he believed in integrity. It may only have been a small amount, but to this man, his reputation was worth an awful lot more than a little amount. The man's name you probably heard of. He was called Abraham Lincoln. He became the president of the United States. And even today, Americans call him Honest Abe, because he's famous for his honesty and his integrity. And that's the best reputation to have as a child of God, to be known as a person who has integrity, a person who has honesty, a person who has values. That's the best person to leave this life and to live a life like that. Now, here in this study in John 1, we've looked at this little passage before, John 1, when we looked at John the Baptist, but we discover a man called Nathanael. In other books, he's called Bartholomew. And Bartholomew seems to be a surname. Bar in Hebrew is the word son. So son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy is really Bartholomew. So that's his surname, his family name. His given name is Nathanael. And Nathanael means this: God has given, or God's gift. That's a good name to have. If you ever have a son, that'd be a good name to call him. God has given this son. Now, we don't know an awful lot about Nathanael. We know that he seems to come from a small town, Cana of Galilee, way up in the northern part of Israel today. And it appears from the way he went fishing that he may well have been a fisherman. So we could say this. He's not a very significant person in terms of his background. He's not from Jerusalem, where all the rich and the powerful and the well-educated are from. He's from a very small place in a relatively poor region, and he probably comes from a fishing background. Most of the people in that area were fishermen or farmers. So he's just a very ordinary guy. He's from a very simple background. And a friend of his, a man called Philip, comes to tell him about Jesus Christ. And we're told in verse 45, Philip finds Nathanael. And he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, the first words that Philip says to Nathanael tells us something about Nathanael. Because these would not be words that you would just say to anybody you meet in the street, would they? He comes to Nathanael, and Philip clearly knew him, and he knew that Nathanael was a man who knew the scriptures. Nathanael was a man who had studied the Bible, who had thought about the Bible, and no doubt had discussed this with others, that the Old Testament promises that there's coming a Savior, a Messiah, someone whose life is prophesied in the law. That's the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophetical books like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah. And he says, in these books of the law of Moses, the prophets, there's one prophesied to come called Jesus Christ. Now that tells us Nathanael was a student of the Bible. He thought about the things of God. You may say, well, he's from a very small town. He's probably a fisherman. He may not have a great education. But what we've learned so far is this man didn't allow those things to condemn him, hold him back. He was a man who really took time, whatever time he had, whatever ability he had, to study the Word of God and think about the Word of God and discuss it with others, because Philip knew here's a man who's interested in the Word of God, who's interested in the Savior, the one who's coming to save us from our sins. Of course, as you go through the Bible, you'll meet many examples of individuals who didn't come from great backgrounds, famous backgrounds, but yet were people who knew God. I think of Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah was married to a man who had another wife, Elkanah. Hannah wasn't a priest. She wasn't a Levite. She didn't have access to the written scrolls in the temple or the tabernacle. She just was a housewife. She lived in a family where there was tents and houses and animals. And she just grew up there. And once a year, her husband brought her up to the tabernacle to see the sacrifices and hear the priests read out the word of God. But if you read 1 Samuel chapter 1 and also 1 Samuel chapter 2, you'll discover that Hannah really knew God. She knew a lot about God. If you read her prayers, you'll discover that this woman had a deep understanding of who God was and who God is. You read her song of praise when God gave her a son. Her heart is full of the knowledge of God, full of the word of God. And she didn't let her background limit her in thinking about God. And maybe you're here this afternoon and you're saying, well, I'm not very educated. I didn't go to Bible college. My English is maybe not very good. I'm not significant. I don't really understand much about God and God's word, and maybe you can excuse yourself by using all these excuses. Well, Nathaniel could have used that excuse, couldn't he? He could have said, I'm a fisherman. I'm from a poor background. I wasn't sent to the best universities or schools in Jerusalem. But no, he was a man who used what he had to try to know as much about God as what he could. And Philip, when he went to meet him, Philip knew, here's a man seeking God. Here's a man who knows God. Here's a man who's been studying God's word. He may not have had much opportunity to study the Bible, but what he had, he took. And he listened. And he was excited about. And of course, we have to draw the contrast between this man, Nathanael, and all the leaders of the Jewish people at this time, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were educated, unlike Nathanael. They did go to the best schools. They had access to all the scrolls to read the Bible. And yet, they weren't interested in Jesus Christ. They weren't interested in knowing about Jesus Christ. They had the head knowledge, but they didn't have what? The heart knowledge. And this man, Nathanael, may not have had as much head knowledge, but he had a heart. He had a heart to know God and to be touched by God. And when Philip meets him, Nathanael shows an understanding. I suspect they had discussed the subject before between them, or maybe with others. And Nathanael's reply to Philip even reveals that he's a man who has thought about this. Because he says in verse 46, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now, why did he say that? Well, Nazareth was not a place that had a good reputation. It was a very insignificant place. It was a place more famous for its sin than for its holiness. And knowing the Old Testament, Nathanael knew that the Bible predicted that from Bethlehem would come the Messiah. From the tribe of Judah would come the Messiah. So when Philip says, we found the Messiah, and he's Jesus of Nazareth, Nathanael says, no, cannot be. No good thing can come out of Nazareth. It's not a good place. The Messiah is to come from Bethlehem, not from there. He's to be from the tribe of Judah, not from there. Philip, his reply to him is very simple. In verse 46, Philip said unto him, come and see. Come and see. And you know, even though Nathanael was prejudiced against people from Nazareth, he wasn't so prejudiced that he wasn't willing to test the word of Philip. Just in case Philip might be telling the truth. Just in case Philip was accurate. Nathanael had such a heart to discover the Messiah, the Savior of the world, that he got up and went with him. And he came with an open mind. Yes, he had this concern that Nazareth was not a good place, but he still wanted to test it. And when he arrived and met Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ sees him coming, verse 47. And he makes this statement about him. He says, behold, an Israelite indeed. You say, well, they're all Jews. Why would he say that? Well, what Jesus meant was this. Not all of Israel are of Israel, we discover in the book of Romans. Only those who have a true heart are the true Israel amongst the Jewish people. And Jesus Christ was saying to Nathanael here, you're not just someone who's simply born a Jew physically. You're a real Jew, one that really has a heart for God, a desire to praise the Lord, a desire to see the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus Christ identifies in this man, he had a searching heart. He had a holy heart, one that was really wanting to meet the Messiah. And he gives him this testimony. Behold, an Israelite indeed. And then he adds these words, in whom is no guile. Now, what does the word guile mean? No deception. Here's a man of integrity. Here's a man who really has a good motive, a desire to know God, a desire to know more about God, and most of all, of course, a desire to meet the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Behold an Israelite indeed in whom is no God." And then Nathanael responds and he says this, "Whence knowest thou me?" How do you know me? Why do you talk to me as if you know me? This confused Nathanael. Nathanael says this, or the Lord Jesus Christ replied, and he says in verse 48, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. I saw thee." Christ says, "I was watching you. My eye was on you, Nathanael. I knew who you are and who you were. I know your character. I know your heart. I know your passions. I know what interests you. I know the search that you've been on, praying and seeking for this Messiah." And he says, "I saw you there, beneath a fig tree, before Philip even arrived to call you." Now, this was a miracle, because Jesus Christ wasn't with Nathanael when he was under this fig tree. He wasn't a party to that conversation between Philip and Nathanael. There was clearly some distance between the two situations. But Nathanael immediately understands that the one he's standing in front of has the ability to know all things. He's omniscient. He has the mark of divinity. He's the Messiah, the Savior. And what does Nathanael do? Notice what it says. Verse 49. Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi," or master, "thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." In other words, Nathanael proves that he's a man of integrity, a man with no guile. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ shows that he really is the Messiah by proving to Nathanael that he can see him many miles away, he knows all about him, that he is omniscient. The word omniscient, omni means everywhere, scient means all knowledge. God has knowledge of everything, everywhere, at all times. And when Jesus Christ demonstrates to Nathanael that he really is omniscient, he really is the Son of God, Nathanael doesn't question it. He's not cynical. He immediately, without any guile, he just says, "You are Master. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, at this point, Nathanael has seen no dead person raised from the dead. He hasn't seen Jesus Christ heal the leper, heal the blind. He hasn't heard Jesus Christ preach any sermons. But he is convinced that this man is the Messiah. God has answered his prayer. Just by seeing one miracle is enough for Nathanael. That satisfies him. He's willing to bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God and the King of Israel. He is a man of integrity, a man who has the right motive, the right heart. And because he is, God rewards him, not just with salvation, because this man not only gets saved, has his sins washed away, but he becomes one of the disciples. And the Lord Jesus Christ reveals to him that there's future blessings for him. He says in verse 50, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Jesus says, "You know, you believed in me with just a little bit of evidence. You just had the word of God meeting me, and that was enough to convince you to bow the knee and accept that I am the Savior, the Messiah." And Jesus said to him, "I'm going to bless you with this privilege. You're going to see greater things than this, Of course, for the next 3.5 years, this man will be with Jesus Christ. And he will see the dead raised. He will see the lepers healed. He will see Christ stand before the wind and the rain and say, "Peace, be still," and silence the storm. He'll see Jesus take the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and feed a multitude from this little snack that this little boy had. He'll see Jesus preach sermons that thousands of people will come to listen. He'll see Jesus Christ debate with the scribes and Pharisees and never be caught out by their trick questions. He'll see all of these things. But he was persuaded just by one thing, because he was a man of integrity. And he gave his life to serve the Lord Jesus. And he lived the rest of his days as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's integrity. He not only got saved, but he stayed walking with God. Do you know where Nathanael, we believe, ended up in his life? According to the church tradition, he went to a place called Armenia. If you don't know where Armenia is, look it up on your map. It's above Turkey and Greece. That area is the land of Armenia. And it's one of the earliest places that Christianity touched. One of the most ancient churches is found today in the land of Armenia. The Armenians claim they are the earliest. I don't believe that, but they claim that. They're certainly one of the earliest. And if you go to the land of Israel, even today, to the city of Jerusalem, there is an Armenian church. And they're quite influential. And they have their own church leaders and pastors and membership, even there in Jerusalem, the Armenians. They have a very ancient tradition. And the tradition is this man, Philip, this man of integrity, he left the land of Israel after Jesus Christ ascended. And Christ said this, "Go ye into" what? "All the world. Preach the gospel." And this man, Nathanael, took the gospel and he took Jesus Christ at his word and he went off to the land of Armenia. And there he was martyred for the faith according to church history. Integrity. Integrity when he meets Christ, integrity for the rest of his life. And that's how you and I must live. Be people of integrity. Don't just live Christianity on a Sunday. Live it also on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Many years ago, the great Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon was famous. And tens of thousands of people would come to hear him speak. And there was a famous circus at that time called Barnum Circus. I think they made a movie about it, Barnum Circus, not long ago. Barnum had this circus where he had all these unusual shows. Now, these were the days before television, before internet, really before many of the mass communications we have today. And people loved to go to the circus or to the theater to be entertained. And Barnum was the first person to really build this massive show with all these strange people, freaks of nature. And he would hide them with dwarfs or very, very tall people or people with 2 heads or whatever. And he would go around the world and he would let the ordinary people come to his show. And Barnum became a very, very rich man with his circus. Barnum, when he came to England, he discovered there was a man there who had bigger crowds to his performance. And the man was Mr. Spurgeon. And Barnum, being a man of business, he thought to himself, "You know, I'd like a bit of that." So he wrote to Mr. Spurgeon and asked him, "Would you come and preach in my circus?" And he said, "Here's the deal. You come and preach, and all the receipts we'll keep, and we'll pay you $1,000. And you can preach for 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, as long as you like. Now, $1,000 was a lot of money in those days. Maybe it's the equivalent of $50,000 today. And he said to Spurgeon, just come, speak 20 minutes, I'll give you $50,000. And every time you come, I'll give you $50,000. And you'll get rich, and I'll get rich. And everybody's a winner. And of course, Spurgeon didn't initially reply. Then he wrote again. And eventually C.H. Spurgeon replied. And Spurgeon said this in his reply, very short letter. He said, "Dear Mr. Barnum, thank you for your kind invitation to lecture in your circus. You will find my answer to your offer in Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Sincerely yours, Charles Haddon Spurgeon." Well, Barnum was very excited. Ooh, wonder what that is. And he rushed to find the Bible, and he opened the Bible to Acts chapter 13, verse 10. Do you know what it says in Acts 13, verse 10? You have to wait till they put it on the screen. Acts 13, verse 10. Found it yet? You're making the drama more. Wow. Oh dear. Not such good news, this one. Spurgeon sent this message. "O full of all subtlety, on all and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" What was Spurgeon telling Thomas Barnum? The gospel cannot be bought and sold. Cannot be. This is God's truth. You have to be a person of integrity to handle the word of God. The Apostle Paul had the same problem in Corinth, in the church there. And in the church at Corinth, there were people who took advantage of others, who cheated others. And some of them even got into the leadership of this church at Corinth. And the Apostle Paul made one statement, and with this I close. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said this. Verse 2. Well, verse 1, let's pick it up there. "Therefore," he says, "seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." So he says, we who serve the Lord have received a ministry from the Lord, something to do for the Lord. And we have received mercy, and we must not faint not. We mustn't give up. We mustn't let circumstances knock us back. And then he explains in verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 4 how he lives his life. But he says, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Now, what does it mean, not handling the word of God deceitfully? It means two things, basically. Number one, it means that you don't take God's word and try to use it to get an advantage for yourself, profit for yourself. And number two, it means this: when you preach and teach from this book, that what you say and what you preach is the same as what you live. That's what he's saying to the Corinthians. Those two things. And I say this to you today. You will never be successful in life in general. And you'll never be successful in terms of your own spiritual life if you don't become a person of integrity. Integrity. You have to be a person in whom there is
No guile.
Some of you went to Jollibee's today, didn't you? Some of you went to McDonald's. Don't deny it, I can tell by looking at you. And when you go there, they give you your French fries or your burger. And one of the things you'll put on the French fries and on the burger is a little packet of red sauce. Tomato, ketchup. True or not true? True. I'm glad you're being honest. It's not healthy for you, but people have it all over the world. Now, many years ago, that ketchup was invented by a man in the United States. He was from Germany originally, called Thomas Heinz. And he grew up in a German home in the United States. He started a little shop. And in his little shop, he started to sell sauces that he mixed up from vegetables in his garden. But son, not because of anything evil he had done, a great depression swept into the economy and destroyed all the businesses, including his business. And people who he had lent money to, people who he had given money to or bought from, they were unable to pay him back. And as a consequence, his business folded, collapsed. He went bankrupt. And Heinz, he decided, I'm going to start again. He began to grow vegetables, started another little shop. And slowly but surely, the business recovered and built up again. And his friends and his other business colleagues in the community, they said to him, well done. Very impressive. And he said, no, he says, I have to pay back all the money that I owe. They said, why? You went bankrupt. The debt's already gone. The economy's moved on. Forget about it. You have a new chapter now in your life. Leave the past behind. But Heinz said, no. It wouldn't be right. And he spent the next number of years gathering up all the profits he had, and then he would get on his horse and go around the area paying back all the people that had lost money when he went bankrupt until he had paid back every penny plus interest. And what did he discover? His business just kept growing and growing and growing. And when he died a very wealthy man. And all his relatives gathered around in his home for the reading of his will. And the lawyer took out the will and he read this. He said, the greatest thing in my life is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. And I have sought to live my life because of my relationship with him. Heinz, today we eat their beans, their noodles, their sauces, but we forget behind all of that was a man of integrity, a man of honor, a man who believed in this book and lived this book, and how God used him and prospered him because he did so. Nathaniel was a man in whom there is no guile. And let me ask you a simple question. Are you like that? Are you like that? You know, when you read in the Bible the stories, and we mentioned a few earlier today, of people who told half-truths. You remember Abraham about his wife Sarah? She said, oh, she's not my wife, she's my sister. Told a little half-truth. Why do you think God mentions these things? Why do you think God records these things? Because God wants you and I to know this. He is in the details in our life. He cares about even our words, our conversations, our actions. Why does Jesus Christ take time to acknowledge this man, Nathanael? A man in whom there is no guile, who has the right motive, the right heart. Because that's important to God. It's important to him. And I say this to you. I don't know anything about most of your backgrounds. Most of you, I don't even know your names. Don't know where you're coming from, where you come from. I don't know where you live. I don't know what you work at. But I can tell you this. Unless your life is a life based on integrity, it won't amount to anything. It won't amount to anything. And your life has to be true in the small things as well as the big things. If you get the small things right, you'll discover the big things will be much easier to get right. Much easier. Learn to do the right thing today. You may say to me, but I haven't been a person of integrity up to this point in life. Well, here's what the Apostle Paul said. Let him who steals steal no more. He says, put away lying. In other words, he says, start today. You can't change yesterday or the day before or the week before or the years before, but you can change today, can't you? And you can change from today. And don't let the devil tell you, oh, it's no use. You've already got involved in too much sins in the past and these things can't be overlooked and you're finished. No, God says, today is the day I can draw a line. Today is the day we can forgive. And you must come and acknowledge your sin and start walking the right way from today. We've wasted too long, most of us, in the paths of sin. Don't waste the rest of your life. Don't waste the rest of your days. Start from today. And you may not ever become rich. But the good news is you one day will be rich. Because you'll be rich in glory. And you'll be blessed forevermore. And when you put your head down on the pillow for the last time and take your last breath, you'll be able to do so with a clean conscience. And we all leave the world the same way, empty-handed, to go and meet God. Make sure you're ready. Be a person of integrity. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for the story of Nathanael, how that he was a man in whom there was no guile. And we know this refers to the context of his spiritual motive for seeking the things of God, for seeking the Savior. And we believe that that is absolutely true. We have to be guileless. We have to have a heart that wants to know God. But that doesn't apply simply just to salvation. It applies to all of our life. Those of us who name the name of Christ as our Savior must also be people of integrity. People who walk with God. People who treat God's word in a reverential way. It's weighty. It's heavy. It's true. It has significance in all of our lives. Our marriages. Our homes. Our jobs. Help us, Lord, to live this way because it is your way. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.